can say that truthfully from our heart. It was the cross that made the difference. Made a great difference to that man that you read of in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He was so burdened, the great load of sin on his shoulders, until he got to the cross. And at the cross he took three looks. He looked, and he looked, and he looked again. It was then that the bands were snapped that bound that burden to his shoulders, that rolled down the hill into a grave to be buried out of sight. It was then he gave leaps of joy and began to sing, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man who there was put to grief for me." Yes, it's when one comes to realize the meaning of the cross, it makes a difference. I want to read to you this morning one of the Psalms, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And might I say this, that the most important part of any service is what is read from the Holy Scriptures. So this is the most important part of our service this morning, what I'm about to read from the Word of God. Psalm 51. I suppose that in most of your Bibles you'll find a little introduction at the top of this psalm, a kind of heading. It's important. We'll read it first as we read the psalm. It says, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. That gives you the background to what David is about to say in this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, wilt thou be pleased to quieten our hearts and cause that the hush of eternity may be felt in our midst. Grant that thy word, under the power of thy Spirit, shall reach every heart, that the Lord's name may be glorified in our midst today, through thy people being blessed, and sinners coming to know the Savior and his redeeming grace. Hearest thou in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. The writer of this psalm, David, is quite an interesting character. I suppose in most homes, perhaps in your home, you have an album of photographs. I've yet to go into a home where they have one. Most people keep photographs, and some people like to show them off. Sometimes you find a grandfather showing off those photographs to his grandchildren. Sometimes parents will do it to the little ones, and the little ones will ask questions, who was that? And who is this? And you go over and you find that some of those photographs, those pictures, they remind you of incidents that happened perhaps years ago. Or it may be photographs of people, members of the family. Or it could be friends, visitors. And you took pictures. You wanted to keep those as mementos. And so you go over the album and picture after picture. Now suppose we had an album with pictures of David. And you had the little ones gathered round you, and you were going over the album, and you said, now who's he? Oh, he's a Bible character, David. You say, that's him when he was the little boy in the house in Bethlehem. You see, David was the youngest of 8 boys. And his father, whose name was Jesse, was a sheep farmer in Bethlehem. Oh, there were plenty hillsides and plains around Bethlehem. And it was quite a profitable business to be in, because people going up to Jerusalem to make sacrifice could buy a lamb there, or he could take his sheep or his lambs up into Jerusalem and sell them. So it's quite a profitable business. He was a sheep farmer, and he had 8 sons. Oh, there's the picture. There's the old man there. He's sitting on the chair, and these are his sons at the back, starting with the oldest right on. That little fellow there at the end, that little boy, that's little David, the baby. of the eight. You turn over the page. Oh, he's grown a little now. That's him going out in the morning, and he's got his little shepherd's bag around his neck, dangling at his side. He has his shepherd's staff in his left hand, and he has a club in his right hand. That's to defend the sheep. You don't use a club on the sheep. You use it to defend them, and he's leading out his father's sheep out onto the plains of Bethlehem. He's now a little shepherd boy, working for his father, tending the sheep. And so on, and you go over, what's he doing now? He's not tending the sheep now. No, in this picture, this is the one that most of the children like. This is him the day that his father sent him to visit his brothers who were in the army. And there was a battle supposed to be going on in the valley of Elah. The Philistines have come out and they've challenged the Israelites to fight. And they have a great champion whose name is Goliath, a big fellow. Fight with anybody. And he's issued a challenge to the Israelites. No use for two armies in battle. Just send one man, and we'll send a man and let them decide the whole issue. And every time he came out and shouted his challenge, the Israelites were running back and hiding. David said, what's wrong? They told him, said, I'll fight him. You? Yeah. But we don't have any armor that would fit a little stripling like you. Perhaps you may have been about 17 or 18 now, a youth, you know. Fight with anybody. I'll fight him. You know that when I was looking after my sheep, there was a bear came to take one of my lambs, and I smote that bear. God help me. When the lion came, I fought the lion and clubbed him. God help me. The God that helped me then to guard these sheep will be with me now, and I'll go out and I'll fight that uncircumcised Philistine. That's David. He's no longer the little son of Jesse, no longer the little shepherd boy looking after his sheep on the plains of Bethlehem. He's now a soldier. And he hasn't been drafted. Some were soldiers because they were drafted, not because they wanted to go, because they had to go. I might say, so far as I was concerned, I neither volunteered to go nor yet was I drafted. So I've always a lot of sympathy for these fellows that are made go when they don't want to go. But David was a volunteer. He says, I'll go out. That man is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of my people. I'll fight him. And all the children know the story. There's the picture of David going down the valley of Elah with his sling and his five little stones, and he only needed one of them. One old man said that something entered Goliath's head that day that had never entered it before. And down he went. David triumphant, coming back with the head of Goliath. I mean, you turn over the page. Not only was he the son of Jesse, not only was he the shepherd boy and the soldier, but one day when he was down in the city of Hebron, oh, a lot of water has gone under the bridge by now. He's growing up. He's a man now. And there was a deputation sent down to visit him down in Hebron. And the story was this, David, we are here to consult with you today. We've come to an agreement. We need a king. And we have agreed that you should be the sovereign of this nation. Oh, what a picture. Here he is. He's sitting down in the seat, and they're going to put a crown on him, and they're going to anoint him with the oil. Of course, he has been anointed already. Samuel anointed him when he was a little boy. But everybody didn't know that. But now here's a public thing. Anointed to be the sovereign of the nation. He was God's choice. And now he has become man's choice. And we see him now as the mighty king, the sovereign. But let us pass over a lot of pages for a while and come to the end. And here's a beautiful picture now of old David. You started off on this little David at the end of the line. Now you get the last picture of him. He's an old man, old David. He has served his generation and served it well. The time is fast approaching when he's going to say his last goodbye and he's going into the presence of the Lord. But he's a few things to attend to. He's got Solomon by his bedside and he's going to give some instructions to Solomon. You see, David had an idea in his lifetime that he wanted to build a temple. And he collected an awful lot of material, gold and silver and wood and so on, to build this mighty temple for God, for God's glory. But God says, no, David, you can't do it. I'm not going to allow you to do it. But nevertheless, it was good that it was in his heart. But before he passed away, he got Solomon, his son, who was to become king, and he instructed Solomon as to the pattern of that temple and what he wanted. And he left Solomon, and so it's always referred to as Solomon's temple. But David, in his closing days, as it were, was giving instructions. Instructions concerning the temple, instructions concerning the order of worship, and how it was to be carried on, and how the glory was to be given to God. May I say that last picture? David the saint. Wonderful end to his life. But I said we'd passed over a lot of pages, and we're going back now. We're going back to this particular page that we saw here in Psalm 51. It's different from the others. This is one of the pages that perhaps parents would like the children just to pass over and say, oh, don't bother about that. We don't want to tell you about that incident. But it's there. And over this particular page now, as we look at David, he's not David the shepherd. He's not David the soldier. He's not David the saint. Shall we whisper it with hushed accents? He's David the sinner. Perhaps you never thought of David the sinner. You know, there are lots of people that you like to look at the best in their life. And if there were days of darkness in their history, you try to forget that. Don't mention it. Don't raise it. But you know, there's one thing about the Word of God. This is one of the things that you admire about the Bible. When God is giving us the record of some of His greatest and best men on this earth, He doesn't hide their faults. He doesn't make them look like angels without wings. He lets us see that they were just men of flesh and blood like ourselves. Men subject to the same passions as ourselves. And so in God's record, everything is put there. If Abraham was a great man, he doesn't hide the mistakes that Abraham made. If David was the sweet singer in Israel, the Bible doesn't forget to tell us he was a sinner and in need of a Savior. And so when you come to this picture in Psalm 51, the background is black, dark, and a lot of shadows in it. Of course, sometimes an artist has got to do that in order to bring out the best. and show the real meaning. You know, I have never been a great photographer in my day. I remember when my father first got a camera, it was a wonderful thing, and he wanted to take all sorts of pictures and was getting instructions from others and reading up books about it. And when he was taking a picture, no, he says, you want to get this in and that, and you wait till you get a cloud in. And he thought clouds in the picture made an awful difference, or get a branch of a tree coming in. And you notice these folks know that, even artists who are painting, and they just put a branch of a tree down here or there, makes an awful difference. But it's the background. What's the background like? And so I read to you the introduction to the psalm that gives us the background. David is writing this psalm and it's given to the chief musician. Now if it's given to the chief musician, it's something that's going to be public. It's not going to be kept private. If it's given to the chief musician, it's something they're going to sing about. What is it? Really, you're not going to sing about the background. You're going to bring out the great gleam of light that shines out above it. How David the sinner was forgiven. You see, it tells us exactly at what time in his life this thing took place. It was when a prophet came to David, the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to David, I have a message for you. Now that wasn't the first time that Nathan had been to see David. He had gone to David on other occasions. And he had given David a message from God. But on this occasion, he had a sad message to give him. But it had to be given. Nathan came in and said, David, I have something to tell you. Speak on. And Nathan began to tell David a story. To read that way back in the book of Samuel is most interesting. Have you ever had the duty to try and point out to somebody how wrong they were and the thing they had done wrong? And really you didn't know where to begin. Most of us would dash in just like a bull running into a china shop and break everything, you know. But that's not the way it's done, is it? Nathan didn't do that. He went in very gently. David, I have a message for you. It's a message from God. It's a wonderful thing if you can do that, you know. I think I told some of you here one day before what a brother of mine did on one occasion. I don't think I could have done it, but he did it. He was on vacation, and he saw a group of people all gathered around, and he went down to investigate. You know, that's what we usually do when we see a crowd, we want to know what they're all looking at, and you go and you make another one of the crowd to see what's going on. And the crowd gets bigger. Strange things have happened like that. He saw the crowd, and away over there, there was a little tent affair, and there was a man there, that fellow that wears the big white thing round about him and his hair all down, you know, and he goes into meditation, you know. And here it was him, and he was in deep meditation. The folks were all waiting to see what was going to happen. My brother pushed his way through, he said, I'm going to speak to him. They said, you can't do that. He's in meditation. You mustn't disturb him when he's in meditation. Oh yeah, I said, I will. I have a message for him. I've got a message for him. And he walked right down and went to the man, and he looked at the fellow. He said, I have a message for you, sir. And he looked up, he said, yeah. He said, I have a message for you from a man who lived in Palestine over 1900 years ago. Says you have. Yes. And the message he sends to you is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank you. And he turned and walked away. He gave him his message. That's good meditation, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know, Nathan He had a message for David, but very difficult. Now, how would you have approached David? David had sinned, that's true. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband. He had sinned against the people that he was supposed to be ruling. He had sinned against the members of his family and disgraced them. And somebody has got to point it out to him, and a whole year or so has passed. And no one has had the courage to go and say, David, you were wrong. Well, he was a king. But Nathan, the man of God, went in. He had a message. Now, he wanted to point out to David that David was a sinner. That David had sinned. I heard a man recently saying something that, well, some of you might disagree with him, but he was talking about the condition of our nation at the moment. He says, when you've got Ahab and Jezebel in the White House, he says, you're in for trouble. Some of you understand what that means, don't you? Now, I don't think I could have gone up to the White House and said that to those that are there. Perhaps they wouldn't even have understood what was meant. But Nathan's going in before the king. He's going to tell the king he's a sinner and needs to get the thing put right with God. That's a difficult thing. Some people don't like today if the preacher preaches about sin. I know one place where they said, we don't want that man to hear to preach. He preaches too much about sin. What a great pity. They don't want to hear that. And yet, sin is a grim fact of life. Whether it be the man at the top or the man down in the gutter, God takes us all in. He says, all have sinned. But to bring it down to a personal thing, and that's what this psalm does, Nathan went in to David. David, I have a message for you. And he begins to tell David a story in the form of a parable. There was a man who had a little ewe lamb, just one little lamb, pet lamb. There was another man in the same place who had quite a lot of sheep. But he had a visitor who came along and he wanted to make a supper for him. But he didn't want to kill one of his own little lambs. So he went along and took the one little lamb from this man. Give it to me. They took the man's little ewe lamb, killed it, left him with nothing, while he himself had an abundance. David got angry. David was a king. He says, whoever he is, he'll pay the price. He'll die for it. Good verdict. Is that right, David? Thou art the man. It was you that did it. Uriah had one little ewe lamb called Bathsheba, and you had all your heart could desire, and you took Bathsheba from Uriah. Not only so, but what did you do? Not only did you hurt Uriah, you had him killed. Not only were you an adulterer, you were a murderer. You tried to cover it up. And poor David was overcome. He says, I have sinned. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. In Psalm 51, he begins to speak to God. When you come further down the psalm, he said, I'm going to speak to men. But before he could speak to men about their sin, he had to speak to God about his own sin. His own sin had to be dealt with first. My friend, listen, your sin has got to be dealt with. The cross made the difference, was what Bobby Billy sang to us. Yonder at Calvary's cross, God dealt with the question of sin. I ask you, my friend, have you accepted the fact that he dealt with your sin? Was it your sin that nailed him to the cross? Have you ever come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and acknowledged that he dealt with your sin? See what David said about his sin. He calls it my transgressions, mine iniquity, my sin. You see, sin had been considered by David. He thought it out. He planned it. Sin had been committed by David. Sin had been concealed by David. And that's exactly the trend with all of us today. You know, sin doesn't just come on you like a thunderbolt. Sin starts up here first in thought. We think it. Then we plan it. Then we carry it out. Sin premeditated. Sin carried out. And sin concealed. Oh, the cover up. That's been quite an expression for a number of years now. The cover up. Cover up. Oh yes, they know how to cover it up. They cover it up fine. If you're in a certain position, you can buy your way out. Cover it up. My friends, you cannot cover up your sins with God. We may hide our sins from our nearest and dearest. We may hide our sin from all around us. We cannot hide one thing from God. He can read us like a book. And this old Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin. He said, my transgressions, that's what he called it, a transgression. An overstepping of the boundary line. You've seen that notice, haven't you? Private property. Trespassers will be prosecuted. You know what that means. Don't go over the line. God says, there's the line. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But we have violated or transgressed the revealed will of God. Every one of us. None of us can claim to be exempt. I don't suppose that one of you here this morning would dare to stand to your feet and say, Mr. Preacher, I've never sinned. You wouldn't dare say that, would you? I've never sinned. Well now, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? David tells us he's a sinful nature. He says, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's my nature. And because it's my nature, that's why I sin. I'm sinful in nature. And the only one who can deal with my sin is God. He says, it's transgression. I have overstepped the boundary line. And I have sinned in that I have failed to come up to God's standard of righteousness by nature and by practice. I said, oh God, be merciful to me. Have mercy upon me. People are not crying out for mercy today. Everybody's crying out for justice. Justice. We want justice. My friend, listen. It's a blessing for each of us that God hasn't given us justice. If God had dealt with us in justice, he would have consigned us all to a lost eternity. Not one of us would have had a square inch of heaven. We would have found ourselves in hell. I'm thankful God has dealt with us in mercy. He's shown mercy to the guilty. You know, it's a great thing when people see themselves as God sees them, how they can cry for mercy. Here's a man living in darkness down in the town of Jericho, and the Savior's passing by. He said, "Oh Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy." That's what he wanted, mercy. Poor publican going into the temple and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Mercy. Mercy, you know, withholds what we deserve. And grace bestows what we don't deserve. Be merciful to me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Why? He said, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." He acknowledges it. You see, my friend, not only was sin charged against him, but sin was confessed. You go into a law court, in some law courts at least, the old judge will say to the accused, "Have you read and do you understand the charge?" And he usually says, "Yes, Your Honor." "Do you plead guilty or not guilty?" If he says guilty, that's on it. If he says not guilty, continue with the case. Let the evidence be heard. "Do you hear or have you read and do you understand the charge?" How can a case continue unless the man who has been accused understands what he's being accused of? He's got to understand the charge. My friend, do we this morning understand the charge? We're in the same position as David. You say, "Oh, I never committed the things that David..." My friend, you have broken the law of God. You have sinned. It may be in a law court, here's a man standing there. He's accused of murder. Here's another man who simply has violated some little bylaw. It's the same word, guilty. The old man comes down with a mallet, guilty. Guilty. Both are guilty. Not guilty of the same thing, but they're guilty. And in God's law court today, we stand guilty sinners. Don't try to get out of it, my friend. David reached the place where he confessed his sin. "I have sinned." And what did he say? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now that's remarkable. You see, my friend, didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Of course he did. Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he sin against Joab, the leader of the army at that time? Didn't he sin against the nation over whom he was ruling? Didn't he sin against the members of his own family? But no, he binds them all together and he said, I trace it here. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." You see, my friend, sin is against God. We stand guilty before God. But see what he says. He says, "Wash me and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness." He's crying to God, "Cleanse me. Wash me." He puts himself in the position of being a leprous man. He says, "That's what I look like in the presence of God. I want to be put through, as it were, the same as that man is put through. I must be cleansed. And the garments I'm wearing must be washed." That was an Old Testament ritual. He said, "Oh God, do the same for me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Create in me a new heart. Having spoken to God, then he says, afterwards, I'll speak to men. And I'll teach men who are transgressors how to deal with it. My friend, no man is able to present the Savior to others unless he himself knows something about the Savior and the salvation he offers. If I didn't know what it meant to trust the Savior and to say I'm saved, I'd be unable to tell you, my friend, that there's a Savior for you. But just as we can say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I wonder, could you sing that today? Could you? Has there been a happy day in your experience when your sins were blotted out, when you were washed and made clean and made fit for the presence of God? If not, could you make this day that happy day? Take your Bible, your hymn books, will you? And we'll sing a little hymn. It's number 235. 235. Listen to the words. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. That's verses 1 and 3. We're going to sing those two verses. My friend, if we can help you any when this meeting's finished, and if the word has got home to your heart, don't rush out. We'll be here at the front. Come and see us. We'll gladly help you. Or if you have a Christian friend with you, just tell your Christian friend, say, look, I understand what that man's talking about this morning. I'm a sinner and I need to get this thing settled. Your Christian friend will understand. Either show you the way of salvation or bring you to us. We'll help you all we can. Let's bow for a moment of prayer before we sing those two verses. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Savior exalted at thy right hand, who is not only able but is willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. God, bless thy word and exalt the Savior. Save a precious soul who give thee all the glory in his wonderful name. Amen. First and third verses, then the meeting is entirely over.